let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house to study your word, Lord. We just thank you that you are the God of all things, Lord. And we ask that you help us as we study this lesson, help us to understand what faithfulness is, how important it is for us to be faithful to you, because you are always faithful to us, Lord. And we praise you for that. Lord, we ask that you be with us and help us to focus on that as our main point today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, good morning, everybody. So we'll go ahead and get started on today's class. Today's class is titled A New Goal, Success and Faithfulness, from the Christians in a Workplace series. And we're going to be introduced to four new class members today. Stressed Out Sam, Wandering Willa, Failure Felicia, and Successful Sam. Successful Sean. Stressed Out Sam, could you introduce yourself, please?
Yeah, I'm Sam. I'm stressed out at work. I'm in charge of putting together the bid to renew my company's largest contract, and things are not going well. If I don't do things correctly, 30 jobs could be lost, so I've got to get this right. And beyond the work stuff, I'm stressed out about spiritual things. Am I spending so much time on the contract, I'm missing out on opportunities to share the gospel? Paraphrase Mark 8:36. What profits a man to win the government contract, he'll lose his soul?
Okay, thank you, Sam. Welcome. Wandering Willa, could you please introduce yourself to us?
Yes, hi, I'm Willa, and I'm really wondering if I'm wasting my life. My husband and I decided 5 years ago that I'd quit my job to be home full-time with our kids. All of my stay-at-home mom friends keep assuring me that what I'm doing is really quite valuable, even though the world disagrees with them. But none of them had the important job I had, so I don't know how they could understand. Is wiping noses really more valuable than negotiating peace in conflict areas?
Wow. Well, welcome to the class. Failure Felicia.
Oh, that's me.
Wow. This is Failure Felicia.
Hey,
here.
Guys. Hi, I'm Felicia. I feel like I failed. I spent the first 30 years of my career building a company that just went belly up. My employees, my savings, my enthusiasm, and my optimism. Everything is gone. What was the work for anyway?
You married him. Well, welcome, Felicia. Successful Sean, would you introduce yourself, please?
Hi, everybody. I'm Sean. My company is great. Unlike Felicia's company. My company's going gangbusters. After years of hard work, I hardly have to lift a finger for it to keep pumping out cash. 4-hour work week? Not a chance. More like 40-minute work week. This is what life's all about, right?
Well, congratulations on that, I guess. But so we're gonna talk about, what does the Bible say about Stressed Out Sam, Wondering Willa, Failed Felicia, and Successful Sean? They're going to be part of our discussion today. Well, as you can guess from the title of the class, the reason we're looking at these four examples is these Christians need more biblical goals for their work, right? Just like we do. Namely, instead of measuring success based on worldly productivity or value or results, we're going to work with the goal of counting faithfulness. So faithfulness is our topic today, obviously. We'll start by looking at what faithfulness is, how working for faithfulness looks different than how most of us operate. And then finally, we'll return for some advice for our four confused friends. Would somebody please read Hebrews 10, verse 23?
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Thank you very much. So, what does faithfulness mean to you? Are we going to be this quiet today?
Loyalty,
that's a good one. That's a good word for it. What else? What is kind of the book definition that you hear oftentimes when you associate it with Christianity?
Things hope for, things unseen. What am I trying to say?
Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right. Conviction of things unseen.
Yeah. Right? So we have different kind of definitions and thoughts on what faithfulness is. But ultimately, when we look at it, our faithfulness is a demonstration of God's goodness, right? Because we're showing other people that we're faithful because we know God is good. And that's our reasoning behind what we do. So can I get somebody to read Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19?
They cast their silver into the streets, and their gold is like an unclean thing. Their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it was the stumbling block of their iniquity.
Okay, thank you. So, why do we work? And who do we work for? We work for the man. Or the woman, yeah. In some cases, right? So ultimately, you know, we have these things that we do, whether it's at a job and we get paid for it, or whether it's at our homes or whatever it may do, we have things that we're accomplishing, right? Whether it's, you know, finishing a report or doing research or whatever it may be. But last week when we talked about it, who did we talk about who we actually work for? Do we work for that employer, that person who pays us? We work for God ultimately, right? And even in our workplaces, that's something we need to remember, is that our focus of our work should be on God, even though we have responsibilities at work. Because ultimately, as we just read in Ezekiel, what happens with all the gold and the silver and all of the things that we accumulate from a worldly perspective? They get tossed aside, right? They pass away. They have no value to them at all. You can't take it with you, although some would try. But ultimately, we can't do that. So no matter what we're doing, it's important to remember that we are to glorify God in all the things that we do, whether we're a homemaker, a banker, a political staff, or construction worker, whatever it may be. Ultimately, the glory of the work that we accomplish and that we do should go to God. So when we look at it from this perspective, one of the things that is different, our primary motivation in our work is oftentimes a goal that we've been provided, right? Our boss has said, I need you to accomplish this. But if we look at it from the perspective of our job, yes, is to finish that particular task, but ultimately in accomplishing that task, the things that we do to accomplish it should be to glorify Jesus, and that should be our primary motivation, regardless of the particulars of the work. And the reason we do that is because at that point, our work becomes an act of worship and not a job that we have to worry about finishing. And that's one of the key things in this lesson that's important, is that all the things that we do, no matter what they are, should be an act of worship, because ultimately we're accomplishing them for God. And what this does is this really frees us up to think about work as not being just having no purpose, or work being solely about making money. The job becomes a primary way that we can serve and love our Lord, so that what we're bringing is this idea of faithfulness to God, even in the work that we're accomplishing outside of the church, right? Outside of these walls. If your work is worship, then Jesus is our real boss, obviously, right? What's the program where the bosses dress up and
undercover boss,
right? So if that's the case, if Jesus is our true boss, then how do you think he'll evaluate our performance in our jobs and in the things that we do? Based on his word, right? Based on what he gives us to do. This is not saying that the work that we do is not important or that we need to, you know, provide for our families and those things, but ultimately it's based on the work that he gives us to do, not on the work that we're assigned by some earthly boss. And we'll talk about that as we get more into our four folks, that it's also in the manner that we do it, right? It's not just about the job that we do, but it's about in the manner that we perform it. So Hebrews 10:23 states, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." So faithfulness here is acting in obedience to what God shows us and has us do. And ultimately, when we, like I talked about at the beginning, our faithfulness shows God's goodness, right? Because it shows that we're being faithful to him because he is worthy of being faithful to. So this may be, you know, kind of a little different than some folks have definitions for being faithful. You know, you say the word faithful and people may think about like Old Faithful in Yellowstone, right? Very consistent, happening every time at this particular time. The song, "O Come All Ye Faithful," right? What does that faithful mean? Christians, right? Believers. So here we're talking about our faithfulness demonstrating God's goodness versus being a definition similar to this. But let's kind of look at some further things that demonstrate faithfulness. So Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. I think most of us have probably heard this a few times, I would think. But just to kind of summarize, a master gives 5 talents to one servant, 2 to another, 1 to a third, and then the master goes away. When he returns, he finds the first 2 have put the money to work and they've made more money. And so when the master speaks to them and calls them to account, here's what he says to them, to the first servant. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So the second person, the same thing, same response. The amount is different, right? But the same response from the master to the person. But when the third servant comes up, the response is different. So Matthew 25, verse 24 through 30, if I could get someone to read that, please.
"He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you. So what happened here to the slothful servant? He gets no reward, right? He gets cast out. And so here's what Matthew Henry says about verses 24 through 30. The slothful servant is sentenced to be deprived of his talent. This may be applied to the blessings of life, but rather to the means of grace. Those who know not the day of their visitation shall have the things that that belong to their peace hid from their eyes. His doom is to be cast out into darkness. This is an unusual way of expressing the miseries of the damned in hell. Here, as in what was said to the faithful servant, our Savior goes out of the parable into the things intended by it. And this serves as the key to the whole. Let us not envy sinners or covet any of their perishing possessions. This person, this servant, the third one, is given an opportunity, given a blessing, right? And yet they choose to hide it away. And what's really interesting about it is if you look at it, it seems very harsh, right? I mean, he didn't lose the one that he had, but yet he didn't use it wisely. And so when we start to look at this, it really says even more about what the servant thought of the master than it did the servant's actual actions, right? Because he tried to have it both ways, basically, is what he did. He wanted to be okay if the master returned and he could give the master the money back. And he wanted to be okay if the master didn't return, because then he would have the money. So he tried to play both sides. And that's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to be on his side, right? Not to straddle that fence line and try and figure out how we can get blessed if we're wrong about God, and how to be blessed if we're right about God. And that's what we see here in the servant, is kind of that example. Matthew Henry's overall commentary on the parable says, Christ keeps no servant to be idle. They have received their all from him and have nothing they can call their own but sin. Our receiving from Christ is in order to our working for him. So ultimately we see here that our responsibility is to work for God. And the things that he gives us, whether they be a job, whether they be a family, whether they be financial, talents, knowledge, whatever it may be, it ultimately is to work for the benefit of God, not the benefit of ourselves. And you know, we look at this parable, and the twist at the end is really about faith. It's about faith in our master. As Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters, right? And we see here in this example, in this parable, a servant who had two masters. They wanted to be okay if the master didn't show up. They wanted to be okay if the master did show up. And so ultimately, when we look at that, what is our reward for faithfulness? Right. Come into the joy of the master, right? That's what it is. That's what our ultimate reward is for faithfulness. And that's what this parable is talking about. So any questions on this first section or comments?
It's interesting to think about the third servant's lack of faithfulness, right? He didn't have faith that the master would return. So he's trying to play both sides, and that shows his faithlessness.
Yeah.
He had no faith.
I always read through this parable a little differently. The paragraph, what is it, 26, 27, he says, but his master replied to him, you evil lazy slave, if you knew that I reaped where I hadn't sown, gathered where I hadn't scattered, then you should have deposited my money in the bin. So what he's doing is he's saying to him, so when I read this, either the master does steal the money that was earned by the slaves when he was gone. He does do that. And when he gets back, and the other slaves made money to the master anyway because they loved him, or for some other reason. But this guy knew, so either that's the case where he knew that the master was going to steal the money, so he's like, I'm not going to make any money at all for it, because I know he's going to steal it when he gets back. Or the third slave was wrong, and he just assumed that about the master. In either case, he was wrong. Because he should have, even if he knew the master was wrong, he should have at least deposited in the bank and collected the money. And that showed that he was lazy, in either case.
Right.
And that was, so I just read that a little differently.
Well, if you look at it, when the master speaks, the master asks it as a question. When he says, you knew I reaped where I did not sow, as a question, right?
Well, he used his own words to judge him.
Yeah.
So
it wasn't that he was admitting that he did that, it's just that he was using his own
words. I think there's a case to be built that I think the third servant was right. But because the other two servants did collect the interest on it, worked hard with the money, and did something with it, that showed that regardless of what kind of master he was, they did what was right. In either case, whether he was a good master or a bad master, it didn't matter. The merchant servants did the right thing anyway, and he did. The third one, whether he was right or not, didn't matter. He did the wrong thing with the money. He was lazy with the money.
Well, and I would say ultimately the it's a lack of knowing the master, right? Because the master came back, said, here, take these, you're in charge of these. And ultimately, the master came through and said, here you go, you did great, come into my joy.
Right.
And the third one didn't know how the master would react, so they tried to hedge their bet, right, and not get in a position where they would get in trouble with the master.
For me, when I've always read this parable, I tend to think of it more not just about the money that the servant is doing, but about the bigger picture, the gift that yep. God gives, or the master gives to the servant this money. The servant, the servant could still be lazy and succeed, which is ironic. Because the master was like, if you had just put it in a bank account, it'd be fine.
Right.
But you didn't. You didn't even do that. You stuck it under a rug. And I think that for me at least, is basically a parable telling us, if God gives you a gift, whether it be money or the ability to cook or the ability, whatever it is, within the kingdom, as a faithful servant, we are to use that gift and not hide it under a rock, not hide in our home, not participate within the kingdom. And so it's really about whatever God gives us, he wants us to use it for the good of the kingdom.
Absolutely.
Ultimately, though, what I'm saying is that the third servant just didn't even know his master.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not that he was lazy, because he could have been lazy and succeeded, like you said, but he just didn't know him. Had his fear of him drive him away and do nothing.
He's also lazy. He does call him slothful.
Yeah.
But he could have been lazy and still been okay. Yeah. But
there was more to it than that.
Yep. Okay. So I'm going to ask you a question. And if the answer for you to this question is yes, I'd like you to raise your hand. Okay? Now remember, there's only 3 days left in January, counting today. Okay, so consider that as you answer this question. Have you reached your assigned January 2023 quota for leading people to salvation?
What?
That's fun.
Have you?
Unfortunately, I don't think
really. Well, what's my quota?
Well, You should know what your quota is, right?
Please stop beating your wife.
I'm going to say yes. You know
you're
going
to say yes?
Yes.
I was going to say
you know why?
Yes.
Because God doesn't need his people to bring you to salvation. Whoa. Our action is to learn and grow in Christ. And God is using our work to teach us and grow us.
Well,
he doesn't need us.
Well done.
So that's great. So when I was teaching in the Army, I used to keep candy at my desk, and if somebody answered right, I used to throw candy at them. I don't have any candy with me, sorry. Go ahead.
I am going to risk marital bliss and disagree with my wife in one respect in that. Not that... I think part of what this parable is also, what are you doing with your salvation? How are you investing your salvation? How are you expanding the kingdom of God? If you receive this tremendous gift and all you do is sit in a pew on Sunday, never talk about Christ with anybody else, you are the slothful servant. You have taken this tremendous gift and all you have done is hold on to it, you bury it in the ground, you hide it, waiting for the master to return and say, oh, here you go, here's my ticket to heaven. Now, we are not saved by works, we're saved by grace, but from grace comes work. So I think that part of this is saying that just to accept your salvation and be happy with that and do nothing with it is faithlessness.
Yeah. So here's a principle we're going to explore, right? Faithfulness versus results. We talked earlier about how God would judge us or evaluate us in our jobs, right? None of us have a January 2023 quota on how many people we have to lead to salvation, because God doesn't judge us on that. God judges us on our faithfulness, not on the results, because the results ultimately are on God, right?
Yeah.
We share, that's our faithfulness. The result of it, we may never see. And if we had a quota that we had to meet in January, and you only have 3 days to do it, we're in trouble, right? So we're going to kind of explore that concept of faithfulness versus results. So this may seem kind of straightforward. You know, we look at it and we go, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But a lot of us live contrary to that concept, right? Especially in our work and kind of productivity in our lives, in the worldly perspective, we focus on what is the result. So here's a typical Washington, D.C. kind of example. Hank is an elder at one of the churches here in town. He works for a company that relies heavily on the Import-Export Bank that's funded by Congress. Congress decided this year not to fund the bank. So his boss said, Hank, you're a go-getter. You need to go out and you need to find some other companies. You need to go talk to some, you know, congressional representatives, and you need to convince them that Congress needs to fund the bank so that our contract will be good. So what are some of the things that he's going to consider, right? He's going to consider his boss, because his boss is going to be mad if he doesn't do it. He's going to consider money, because ultimately what happens if he doesn't do this? Does he lose his job? Public good, you know, maybe what they're doing, this bank needs to be funded to help the public. His career. All of these things can be good motivations, and they're inherently, there's nothing wrong with them, but ultimately it's about how we perceive them. And what's more important, accomplishing those things or how we accomplish those things? Because ultimately, Hank won't be judged by God on whether he accomplished these things or not. He'll be judged by God on his faithfulness to God and how he executes them. Does he do something a little slimy trying to get the funding? Does he agree to something he shouldn't agree to? All of those things are things that God cares about, not about the ultimate funding of that bank. And so there's a difference between that faithfulness and what that value is, right? So we're going to talk about two problems there are with looking at things from a value perspective versus a faithfulness perspective. So how much is the quarter worth?
About 2 cents.
Right? So what if I told you this was a 1964 silver quarter? Now what the value? Now what's the value worth? Now what's the value worth? Nope, actually it's not. If it were, it's not. But if it were, average value is about $4.80 to somewhere around $7.25. Because it's silver. And depending on the condition of it, people will pay more for it, right? But there was one of these that sold for $6,700 because it was in uncirculated condition, just like it came out of the mint. Somebody paid $6,700 for it, right? So the bottom line is, when we look at something, we don't know what the value is. So how do we know what the value is of something that happens to us from God's perspective? We don't, right? And so you heard this, you heard the song that I played earlier. So it's a song by Brandon Heath. And I really, really like Brandon Heath. I think his lyrics are really good. And one of the things he talks about in the chorus of the song is, he says, "Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see." And that's kind of what this is about, right? We don't know what's happening to people. We don't know what value is. Saying hello to somebody, sharing God's love with them may be invaluable. We don't know what will happen. And so when we try and judge things by our value, we often fall short. Kind of like this quarter, right? Somebody, oh, it's a quarter. They go to the store and they pay for whatever with it. But they just didn't realize they threw away $7 because it's a quarter, but it's a silver one. So we need to be careful about how we judge those things. So the second one is, the second issue with trying to measure success based on value is that we're bound to be disappointed because the things of this world pass away. Isaiah 40 verse 6, a voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like a flower of the field." What if we took this same quarter that we talked about, you know, somewhere in the $4 to $7 range, or potentially in the $6,700 range, and we said, well, let's look at the value of this quarter from 1964 versus today. That's a different perspective on value, right? And we see that this quarter from a value perspective, financially, from a buying power perspective, if we look at the what it is today and we take it and we put it in 1964 value, we could actually purchase $2.40 worth of items at a store. That's how much this value has decreased for today. So,
I was right, about 2 cents.
Yeah. Yeah. So ultimately, we see that all of the things that we have today, they go away, right? They vanish. They devalue. So, Kathy, you're a teacher. 5 years from now, how much of what you teach a child in class do you think they'll remember? Probably not a lot, right? They'll learn. They'll remember those basic concepts, and they may pick up on some things, but ultimately, they're going to forget a lot of it. But yet, we still find value in teaching it, right? Somebody builds a house, carpenter, whatever, contractor. Guess what? Ultimately, that house, it'll get torn down. Somebody writes a book. 40 years from now, nobody may read it because it's not valuable anymore. Look at college textbooks, right? I mean, how many people have college textbooks in their house from when they were in school 40 years ago and it means nothing anymore? They're just not valuable. Things pass away. Things change. They're not ultimate. I think Moses said that earlier. It's not the ultimate thing, right? So here's one that was in the lesson that I thought was very good. Apparently the guy who wrote this original lesson, his wife is a doctor. And so he asked the question, what business are you in? If you ask a doctor, what business are you in? What is your goal? What did they, what was it?
Saving lives.
Saving lives, right? That's what most people think. Can a doctor save my life? If I'm sick, they can prolong my life because ultimately we're all going to die. So we see that ultimately everything on this earth perishes. Doesn't matter how much education we have, how important we think our jobs are, everything we do ultimately perishes. Yeah, there you go. So, so let's kind of finish up with a couple practical examples. So let's talk about stressed out Sam. So stressed out Sam is stressed out because he's got this contract he's got to get into. He's got to make it happen because people are going to lose their jobs if he doesn't get this contract done, right? What should be Sam's ultimate goal?
Be faithfulness.
Faithfulness to God, right? Because ultimately, Sam can work as hard as he wants. But if that contract isn't supposed to happen, he's not going to be able to change that. God ultimately controls that. And that's what he should be focused on. He should be focused on doing his job, working hard, but ultimately showing faithfulness to God in everything that he does. Not stressed about whether that contract will occur or not, because he ultimately cannot change it. So what about Willa? Willa was the one who was a negotiator of peace, right? She was, worked at the UN or something and had this big job where she was responsible for negotiating peace treaties. And now she's just a lowly old housewife. And she doesn't know what to do because she's concerned that she shouldn't do that. So her job is optional, right? She doesn't have to work outside of the home if that's the decision that's made. God provided her and her husband with children. If they made that decision as a family in their faithfulness to God, that's what needed to happen to raise those children in the way God wants them, then that should be her assurance that she's doing the right thing. Ultimately, if a decision is made to go back to work, then that's fine too. I mean, there's no requirement for somebody to not work outside the home or to work inside the home. It's ultimately the decision of that family to make that decision on what is best for their family. in keeping with God's plan and being faithful to God and what he calls that family to do. Yes, ma'am.
I was like, we're going wrong. Like, wait a minute, what if God's plan is? I mean, maybe she's been given the spirit of unrest because God wants her to consider going back.
Yep.
But
absolutely.
That's as you said at the end.
Yeah. There may be a time when the decision, you know, they pray about it, they think they're being faithful to God, and she goes back to work.
My question wasn't really, should I go back to work? Is staying home with the kids valuable?
Worthy, valuable, yeah. But is it valuable? Yeah. If that's what God calls us to do, then it is. Yeah.
There was an inherent arrogance in her statements, because part of what she was saying was, what do these other women really know?
Right.
Their jobs weren't important. I was doing something important. Every job is important.
Right.
But
well, if the other job, I would say, the other job was so important, and you did so good at it, make this job as important and do so good at it.
Yeah.
That's what I would say.
So we're running out of time, so I'm going to skip the last two. Sorry. But what I want to talk about is I want to talk about being deliberately faithful, right? And in this concept that we talked about today, faithfulness versus results. So the first one I have here, recommendation, is daily faithfulness review. In your Bible reading, in your prayer time, whatever it may be, be deliberate about what faithfulness looks like, right? Not result numbers, not, oh, I'm going to talk to two people today and I'm going to share the gospel with two people. And then if you don't share the gospel with two people, then you haven't succeeded. That's not what God's calling us to do. God is calling us, make me open to the opportunities that are presented to me. Help me be faithful to the opportunities that you present to me, right? The second one is talk about faithfulness. So we're talking about jobs and work and all those things. So sometimes it may seem unspiritual to talk about work with your friends, right? But it's okay. But make the focus of your discussion about your faithfulness to God. Don't make it about, oh my gosh, my boss is such an idiot. He did this to me today, right? Make it about the opportunities that you took or the opportunities that you see so that you can share that with your friends so that they can be in prayer with you or have discussions with you about how to better work those opportunities, how to better use them. And then the last one is a concept that was in the lesson that I thought was rather interesting, is an annual faithfulness review. Who thought of that? I mean, what an idea, right? Most companies, most businesses, they do year-end reviews. They look at what happened during the year. What did we do? How did we do? Why can't we do that? Why can't we look back at our year and go, where was I faithful? Where was I not faithful? And one of the recommendations they talked about is, you know, you can do this by yourself. You can do it with friends. You can do it on a retreat. Just pick some time and kind of look back at your year and say, where did I not succeed in being faithful and where can I be better at being faithful? Be deliberate about those discussions and those thoughts. Don't just let them go by, was kind of the concept behind that. I thought it was a pretty good idea. So in conclusion, we need to remember that we're in service to the King, right? When I prayed this morning, I talked about he's in control of all things. So ultimately, he has infinite wisdom and authority in how he uses us. If that's the case, how is it that we're worthy of complaining about how he uses us? We shouldn't be, right? We should be faithful in the opportunities he gives us, no matter what they are, while we're working, and focus on our faithfulness, not focus on our results. Because if we focus on our results, we're ultimately going to fail because we can't live up to what God has provided for us from a results perspective. thoughts?
Good lesson.
Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not judge us on our results, because our results would fall miserably short. We cannot earn our way to you. We cannot find our way to salvation through the things that we do, only through the things that you've done. And we thank you for the faithfulness that you've shown us. Help us to be faithful to you in all the things that we do, whether it's our work, our families, our playtime, whatever it may be. Help us to be faithful to the opportunities that you present to us. In Christ's name we pray.